brother. All right. It is good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Micah. Okay, the book of Micah. It is page 1447 in my Bible anyway. The book of Micah. We're going to be Micah chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the question, what God requires of us. What does God require of us today? I want to talk a little bit about yesterday, our flea market. I thought we had a really good flea market. Let's praise God for that. We appreciate so much all the people who were here. We had just crowds and crowds of people who were coming, being part of that, and it's certainly good to see that. It was our very first one, and so I know that it's going to get even better next year, okay? I do want to recognize Jay Cloutier and Regina Scott for the hard work they put into that, so we appreciate them so much. I mean, Marilyn Bridges was out there getting rid of stuff from our garage. I mean, it was great to be able to see all of that. We appreciate it so much. And I don't know, is Grady over there? Grady, we invited a hot dog vendor to come and sell hot dogs. And I think that Grady had five hot dogs. That little kid over there had five hot dogs, okay? And I think maybe he would wait until he was giving away the rest, and he might have taken some home too. I'm not sure, but it was a good turnout. We do appreciate that so very much. I do want to, before we begin today, I want us to have a prayer. Lester Richardson, as you know, was in the hospital last week with pneumonia. He was released from the hospital. I called him Friday. He said he was doing much better on Friday, doing well. Saturday morning, however, he could not breathe. And they had to rush him back to the ER at St. Francis Hospital. He has now been admitted, and he is in the heart center because they believe there's maybe a heart issue that he's dealing with. And so we want to lift up Lester Richardson in our prayer. Also, our sister Carol Cogdale is on hospice care. And Don Pettingale sent me a text. I got to say which Don. Don Pettingale sent me a text this morning, said he was going to Carol's house. They called him, and he is heading there right now. And I called Don to see how she was doing. They're bringing in the hospice nurse, just dealing with this. She's got these lung issues and this horrible cough that she's dealing with, and so we need to be praying for that. I also did call Susan this morning as well, Susan Richardson, and telling me that I was wanting to go and visit with Lester right after services this morning, but she told me just to hold off on that. So let's hold off on visits until she says that we can come visit, okay? So let's be sure to do that. But if you will, please bow with me in prayer as we pray for Lester and for Carol. Father in heaven, we are so deeply grateful for you, for your love, for your mercy, your grace. We're so thankful, dear Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, dear Father, that through him we can have eternal life. And that's the victory, dear Father, that we all have in him. And Father, I just want to lift up to you Lester Richardson and Carol, dear Father. Lester, Father, he asked his wife last night as he was in ER, he says, "Am I dying?" Because he just had trouble breathing. And he's now possibly had this heart issue, dear Father, and he's concerned, he's frightened. And so we just want to just lift him up to you, dear Father. We pray. Susan said they don't know exactly what the problem is, but we pray, dear Father, the doctors determine what it is, and be able to help our brother, to be able to help him to breathe better, dear Father. If it's a heart issue, that they will be able to help him with that and whatever treatment is necessary. We just pray for Lester. We pray, dear Father, that you please restore him to his health. Will you please, God? And Father, we want to lift up our sister Carol to you as well. Carol has told me she's ready to go home. That's what she says. I'm ready to go home, but I'm tired. And so, Father, I don't know what you have in store for her, but I pray for her, and I pray, dear God, that as I prayed with her the other day, I said, you know, God, we're not opposed to miracles. If you just want to perform a miracle and make her completely well, dear Father, that's what we want. But even if it's time for her to go home, dear Father, that's what she has lived for. And so, Father, we just lift her up to you and ask your blessing to please be upon her and be with her family and strengthen them, dear Father, this time, dear God, please. Thank you for your love and your blessings that we have in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Micah chapter 6. Now, ever since the creation of Adam and Eve, God has longed to have a relationship with us. That's what God wants. Many people, however, equate their relationship with God with merely being religious. This is what Ben was talking about today. I mean, people look at themselves and say, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray every day, I give 10%, and participating in these spiritual disciplines are extremely important, and we should do them. However, they can be done without heart, without love, and in doing so become merely religious acts in a desperate attempt to meet God's minimum requirements. But God is much more concerned about our having a personal relationship with Him and with each other than He is about us being so-called religious. Now, James pointed out that religion without loving relationship with God and with people is worthless. And James chapter 1, 26 and 27. And even centuries before James, wrote this letter, his letter to the Christians, God, speaking to the prophet Micah, said the very same thing about the children of Israel. In fact, their religious acts without relationship was so disdainful to God that He took the Israelites to court. Let's look at Micah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Micah begins, "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord God has a case against His people. He is lodging a charge against Israel." Now, in John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is described as our defense attorney. Our advocate, our counselor, who pleads to the Father, who is the judge, to pardon our sins. But here in Micah chapter 6, God does not take the position of a defense attorney, but a prosecutor and judge against the children of Israel. I mean, Micah calls on the mountains and the foundations of the earth to witness this court case. And God, speaking through the prophet, begins the proceedings by providing evidence that reminded the Israelites of how much God has blessed them. This is found in verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5. He said there in those verses, he says that God delivered them from Egyptian slavery and provided them with faithful leaders like Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He delivered them from impending destruction by defeating the Moabites, transforming a curse against them into a blessing. He gave them safe passage from one side of the Jordan River to the other and to the Promised Land. And this evidence confirmed that God had been faithful to the covenant, the promise that He made with Israel. And all of these actions on God's part were reminders to the Israelites of God's saving power and presence, His all-sufficient grace working among them. And one would think that that with all of these divine saving actions might have made Israel more faithful to their end of keeping the covenant with God, responding to God with praise and thanks and love for all that He has done for them. I mean, we would think that, wouldn't we? But no, no. Tragically, this was not the case. Rather, the people of Judah drifted away from God, not keeping their end of the covenant. They departed from God and His Word. And so what we see here then in Micah chapter 6 is this court proceedings where God is taking the Israelites to court. And in this court proceedings between God and the children of Israel revealed how much the Israelites had taken God and His love for granted. And not only that, it also revealed how unloving many had become toward their own people. I mean, businessmen would cheat their customers by tampering with the scales, the weights, and the measures. Wealthy landowners were squeezing the poorer folks out of their property so that they could get their property. But what God was most angry about was their attempt to appease God. They would offer Him impressive worship assemblies while all along mistreating their own people. And although their worship may have been flawless on the outside, God, who sees the deepest regions of our heart, knew that it was all a sham. And God could never be bribed, appeased, or deceived by their elaborate offerings and sacrifices. And what they forgot was the first and second greatest commandments. Do you remember those commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's begin, number one, that God doesn't want religion without heart. Will you say this with me? God doesn't want religion without heart. Now let's read on in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Here are the Israelites, and they're coming before God, and this is what they are saying. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I mean, that's what the Israelites were giving to God. They were giving Him religion without heart. I mean, they were doing everything that they were supposed to do. I mean, faithfully attending their religious feasts and worship assemblies. They honored the Sabbath day with their rest, to rest upon the Sabbath. They brought their sacrifices and their offerings before God. They worshiped God with their music and with their dancing. I mean, everything that they were commanded to do regarding their religious acts, they did. They did it all. In fact, when they realized that God was angry with them, they even offered to sacrifice their own children in an attempt to satisfy God. And of course, God never demanded the Israelites to sacrifice their children or anyone else. But somewhere along the way, they lost the true meaning of their worship, and consequently, they grew farther and farther away from God. And centuries later, this is still a problem among many Christians. It's still a problem. I mean, there are some, like the Israelites, who do their religious acts faithfully, but yet they have lost heart of their worship. I mean, they come and they go through the motions of worship, but there's no life, no zeal. There's no real desire to praise their Heavenly Father. I mean, they come, you know, merely because they think it's required by God, that they'll be lost if they don't. And yet they don't realize that worshiping without heart to God is nothing but vain worship. But you know what is most sad about that? Is that I just described my attitude at times. I mean, there have been times when I get out of bed on a Sunday morning thinking, man, I just don't feel like going to church today. Have you ever done that? But I know the show must go on, so I'm here. Or sometimes I come here not looking forward to maybe a particular song that the praise team is going to sing. I mean, we all have our preferences, don't we? And so I allow a song that I don't like or the way that it is led to actually keep me from worshiping God from the heart. And how pathetic that is. And I know that I'm not the only one here. Am I? Am I the only one? And I have come to realize that my relationship with God must be rather shallow if I allow a song that is sung, a prayer that is led, any scripture that is read, any sermon that is preached, any negative comment from a fellow Christian to prevent me from focusing on my loving Heavenly Father and worshiping Him with my entire heart. Amen? And yet, man, that's what we have so often in the church today. That's what we have. You may have heard the story about the little 4-year-old girl who wanted to be alone with her newborn baby sister. And her parents were a little concerned about what might happen if they allowed that, you know, let her be alone with her baby sister. And although their daughter never showed any jealous tendencies or cruel tendencies toward her baby sister, they were just, they're well aware that, you know, that sibling rivalry can be hurtful at times, okay? And after much discussion, they finally decided that it'd be all right. However, they stood outside the bedroom with the door slightly cracked open, you know, just in case. And little Natalie slowly walked over to where her baby sister was quietly lying on her parents' bed and climbing into the bed and putting her face as close as she possibly could to the little baby's face. Natalie softly said to her little sister, "Please tell me what God is like. I'm beginning to forget." I think we could all use a reminder of how marvelous God really is, because we have a tendency to forget, don't we? We have a tendency to forget. So what is it then, number two? What does God require of us? It's found in Micah 6, verse 8. First of all, what He requires of us is to act justly. Say that with me. To act justly. One more time. To act justly. Again, this was a real problem with the Israelites, because they would take advantage of those who were weaker than themselves. And yet, you know, we as God's children, we're called to stand up for the weak, aren't we? We're called to stand up for the weak. In fact, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked." That's what we are called to do. But instead of running over people, God says we are to stand up for people. That's what we are to do, church. Stand up for people. Again, the Israelites would tell you that they were very religious people. I mean, we're very religious. And they would point to their faithfulness and worship to prove it. But yet they had no relationship with God, no relationship with people. Again, as James said, religion without relationship is worthless. Do we get that? Say that with me. Religion without relationship is worthless. So we've got to understand the importance of truly having a relationship with God, a relationship with one another. Again, that's the very thing that James taught. You know, he said in James 1:26, he says you can't be religious and badmouth others. Boy, how many times does that happen? Go to church and shout, praise the Lord, amen, and then get out of here and say, man, that preacher's sermon just was not good today. Or that person said something to me, and we just go and we start bad-mouthing one another, don't we? And James said, if you call yourself religious and do that, then your religion is worthless. He also tells us in James 1, verse 27, he says, you can't be religious and refuse to help widows and orphans in their need, with their needs. We can't. And then he goes on to say in James 2, 1 through 9, he says, you can't be religious and show favoritism or be prejudiced. You cannot be religious and be prejudiced. And yet, boy, what do we see so often today? So to act justly is an extension of really how God deals with our weakness, isn't it? You know, Paul reminds us of that in Romans 5, verse 6, because he says, while we were powerless, while we were helpless, weak, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. And by the way, the ungodly, that's you and me, okay? We are the ungodly, and Christ died for us. So acting justly toward others is not an option. God requires that of his people. But then secondly, we see here that he says in verse 6 that God requires us to love mercy. Say this with me. To love mercy. Some translations use the word kindness there. Now, the Latin word for mercy is misericordia. And it simply means misery of the heart. And the person who loves mercy, who loves kindness, is the person who will do all he or she can to relieve the misery of the heart, the misery of another. Again, James pointed out that when we show favoritism, and in his example, the rich over the poor, he says that we are not people of mercy. James 2, verse 13. When we show favoritism, when we are prejudiced against others, we are not people of mercy. George Barna, who is a church growth consultant and pollster, the founder of what's known as the Barna Group, which is a research for with churches and Christians, he tells of a woman that he came across doing research who stopped attending church, who stopped attending worship. And this is what she said. I got tired of hearing sermons about being nice to other people, or how important it is to read the Bible, or give money to the church so that you could bring in more people who could be told to be nice to other people and to read the Bible. I've got 3 kids at home who don't have nice clothing, who don't get a vacation trip every year, who've never been to Disney World. They don't see much of me or their dad because we're working ourselves silly to make ends meet. Sure, it's great to be nice to your neighbors and be understanding when others mistreat you. But that's not my problem in life. I am tired, lonely, and on the edge financially, and I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I don't really care about special music, short-term mission trips, youth group events, or women's retreats. I'm drowning in the whirlpool of life's realities. And no one at the church, they don't even seem to care. As a matter of fact, no one from there has even called me up and said they missed me. You see, what this lady is describing is true of many churches. And I know absolutely nothing about her congregation, but I know it is easy for church leaders, and I'm one of them, it is easy for church leaders to be involved in the things that they think are important and needed to build a church, that they often overlook the real needs of others. I mean, it's not an excuse, but it's done frequently. And churches all across America. And undoubtedly, the leaders of this church, I'm one of them, has also been guilty of that at times. However, God requires not only a church leaders, but for everyone to love mercy. I mean, he's not talking only to the church leaders, to leaders. He's talking to every Christian, every believer in God, that we are to love mercy. And when you notice people who are hurting physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually, I mean, don't wait for the church leaders to act. You do something. Do something to relieve the misery of another. And when every member of this church is doing that, brothers and sisters, when every member is doing that, we're going to have less people who say, no one at that church seems to care. Okay? This is what we've got to be involved in. But then thirdly, Micah chapter 8, 6 verse 8, he says, thirdly, what God requires of us is to walk humbly with your God. Say this with me, to walk humbly with your God. Now, this is the relationship that God so desperately wants of you and me, to walk humbly with Him. I mean, He sent His Son to the cross so that He can have a personal relationship with us. Our sin had separated us from God. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. And so God sent His one and only Son to this earth for the express purpose of allowing men to murder Him on a cross in order to pay for yours and my sin. That's what God has done for us. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please, Marilyn. That Christ died for us. I mean, God sent His Son to the cross for us, for you and me, so that we can have a relationship with Him. And those who have had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus in baptism have the privilege of walking humbly with God. And do you know what happens when we walk humbly with God? Do you know what happens? Our worship takes on a new meaning. It takes on a new meaning. Our spiritual life becomes better. And our relationship with people begins to improve. You see, walking humbly with God simply means allowing Him to be in control of our lives. And we're going to be talking more about that next week. What God is in control, when He's in control, then His requirements, as God said, these were my requirements, His requirements become loving response to Him and to one another. Now, at the close of Micah, we read these words. To those who act humbly, have mercy, and walk humbly with Him, who act justly. I want you to turn to the very last page of Micah. Micah chapter 7. And I want us to look at verses 18 and 19. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Listen to these words. Micah asked this question. He said, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. Can we get an amen there? Man, God does not stay angry forever. But he delights, notice what it says, he delights to show mercy. What does God delight in? To show mercy. You will again have compassion on us and will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Friends, I want you to understand in God's court there will always be justice and mercy in God's court. And here's the question. It was come up here just a moment here. Let's bring it back up, if you will. Marilyn? And the question is simply this. How is your relationship with God and fellow Christians? Because you see, that's really what it's about, isn't it? I mean, we go back to the great commandment. Love God, love people. That's what Jesus said. We are to love God and love people. And that is the greatest commandment. And if we miss this, we miss it all. You see, we miss it all. Because God wants us to have that relationship with Him. That's why He gave us Jesus. That's why He sent Him to the cross for us so we can have that relationship. But then God also wants us to have relationship with one another. Not only our fellow brothers and sisters. I mean, that's one of the reasons that we had the flea market. As Jay pointed out about the flea market, when one day we talked about, what is it that we can do to get our neighbors here? And Jay said, man, how about this flea market thing? And, you know, and the naysayers would probably say, well, we've never done that before, you know. In the church where I served years ago, and the Acapella Church of Christ, they would tell you, you can't have anything like that because it'd be the same thing as having, you know, Jesus casting out the money changers from the temple. You see, we allow so many things out there to truly prevent us from doing what God wants us to do. And that is to love Him and love people. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And in this invitation song is, again, just once again, an opportunity for you to look deep within your own heart and your own soul. Because I know that you are the people who are here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I mean, you don't miss a worship assembly if you can possibly be here at all. You will be here. But you see, it's not enough just to be here on Sundays. You know, we got to make sure that we're growing in our faith, that we're growing in our relationship with God, that we are growing in our relationship with one another. That's what we have to make sure. And if you're not, maybe we need to pray about it this morning. Maybe we need to pray about that. Because we're here to help you. And if there's anything in your heart, anything that you want to just talk about today, if there's a struggle you're dealing with, if there's anything, we want to help you. We want to pray with you. And so will you allow us to do that as together we stand and we sing.